Continuing our series on looking at my mess, his masterpiece. Apologies, we got no testimony today, so I didn't have anyone. I haven't had hundreds of people ask to give their testimony, only a few, but we weren't able to fit anyone in to today. But I want to continue this series as we look at this passage, but also another passage in Luke 8 as well. So if you've got a Bible nearby, you may want to have Luke 7 and Luke 8, because there's two stories that we're going to put alongside each other. We've only read one, but we're going to look at the other one as we go through this. But it's Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day, and I hope you're having a good day. I hope everything is happy and good in your family. Do you remember the game Happy Families? Do you still play that in your house? I don't know if anyone's still got a version of Happy Families. Apparently there's been lots of versions and lots of families within those versions. So I thought I'd give you a bit of a test this morning to see if you could tell me. I'll give you the name of the family, and I want to know the occupation of I think it was the father, but it could be the mother in modern day versions. So the Bacon family, who would they represent? What occupation would they? The butcher. Well done. It's not difficult, is it? The Chalk family. This one goes back a little way. Teacher. Yes. The Chip family. Well, you would have thought so, wouldn't you? But think again. Carpenter family, yes. The Flea family. I quite like this one. The Flea family. The vets. The pest controllers. And the Plod family. Anyone know what the police? Yeah. And I love this one as well. The Tuckin family. What was that, Catherine? Takeaway. Oh, close. The chef, it was. It was the chef. Yeah, the chef. I don't know if you've got... There's a whole load of... I checked it out on Wikipedia, and I didn't realise how many different kind of versions of this game there is. I don't know what versions you've got. So I expect some of them apply more to the American market than the British market and so forth. So you probably all... most people can remember playing Happy Families at some point and had, hopefully... fun playing, unless you lost, of course, and then it wasn't so much a happy family, was it, when you lost? But it's not every family is a happy family, of course. I read this story about a family recently, not so happy family. A woman shocked her husband by turning up at her memorial service days after he had ordered a hitman to kill her. Noelle Rakundo lives in Australia, and apparently she had flown to Burundi for a family event. And lying in her hotel room one evening, her husband phoned her and urged her to go and get some fresh air. When she stepped out, she was bundled into a car and driven to a derelict building. There, the kidnappers took a call from her husband, and they put it on loudspeaker so that she could hear him say, "Kill her." They told her she was a fool to have trusted him. Understatement. And then gave evidence to prove that he had ordered the hit and then let her go. She flew back to Melbourne and arrived home to see mourners leaving her house. Her husband put his hands over his head and said, "Is it my eyes? Is it a ghost?" And she replied, "Surprise! I'm alive!" Can you imagine the conversation that ensued after that point? Not every family is a happy family. That one certainly was not a happy family, I guess. And actually, the stories, the passages that we're going to look at, both these families, Luke 7, verses 11 to 17, we've already read that. We come across a family that is absolutely devastated. You know, that mother had lost her husband, and now she had lost her only son, and she was on her way to the burial of her son. And then if you look in Luke 8, you find another story as well. Another story of a very different family. So the first story in Luke 7 is about a widow. It's probably a woman who's already widowed, who's already poor. She's lost her husband socially. She's in poverty. Economically, she's in insecurity. Everything has been taken from her, and then she loses her son. So everything has been stripped from her. And she's in this absolute mess of grief. And then in Luke 8, we find another family. In Luke 8, verses 40, we didn't read it because it's quite a long passage, going through to 56. There's two stories in this passage that Luke puts together. And it's a story about a family, a guy called Jairus. And Jairus is influential. He's a ruler. He's a synagogue leader. He's someone that everyone looks up to. And he has a daughter. And his daughter becomes unwell. And she's so unwell. She's only 12 years old. And she's so unwell that in desperation, he sends his servant to go and find Jesus. Actually, no, he goes himself, doesn't he? He goes himself. And he falls at the feet of Jesus and he asks Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And then as Jesus travels, the crowd is so great that they're kind of being squashed. And in the midst of this, another story occurs where a lady who's suffered from bleeding all her life, she finds Jesus and she reaches out to Jesus and she's healed and everything stops. And in the moment of Jesus dealing with this other woman, you kind of forget the story about Jairus and his daughter who is dying. And as this woman is healed and Jesus is speaking to this woman and telling her that her faith has healed her, a servant arrives. Then the servant arrives. I got it round the wrong way. The servant arrives to say, don't bother Jesus anymore because your daughter, your 12-year-old daughter, has died. Just try to be in the midst of that family for a moment or two. You know, the fact that he's influential, the fact that he's powerful, the fact that he's a ruler makes no difference now. He has lost his young daughter. Everything has been stripped from him as far as he is concerned. And he finds himself in this place, the mess of grief. I want to look at this area of grief within families. And I do so very mindful that Mother's Day should be a joyful day. So I'm very aware of that. But I'm also very aware of it that actually for many people, Mother's Day isn't a joyful day. Because for some of you, you actually won't be able to talk to your mum today because your mum's no longer with us. For some of you, in terms of family, you know, you may be looking at your family and thinking, actually, my family isn't a happy family. And there are reasons why actually we go through incredible grief. And moments like Mother's Day are kind of days that we don't look forward to, but actually we'd rather wasn't in the calendar. Particularly because perhaps people have been lost. Loved ones have been lost to death. And I want to talk about that on Mother's Day, partly because this passage is here and it's about family and it fits the kind of family context. But also, you know, in life, there are many reasons why we find ourselves in a mess. And Toby's kind of alluded to some of them. Sinfulness is one and sickness is another. And we've dealt with some of those. But actually, death is one that actually we all find ourselves in the mess of at one point or another. There will be a time, there will be a place, there will be a season when we find ourselves at the family funeral. And sometimes we find ourselves at the family funeral, and yes, we're giving thanks for the life, but there is a real sense of loss. That loved one that we love deeply, lived all our lives with, actually sometimes, you know, sometimes it is a young person, sadly. I mean, that's my worst scenario when you get a phone call to take a funeral of a young person, of which I've had to do. You know, it's devastating. And what has God got to say in that mess of grief? In those moments of real difficulty, well, he has got something great to say in the moments of those occasions. And I want to just pick out three things that Jesus does in these scenarios. The first one is particularly seen in the first story, but the other two are seen in both the stories very clearly. And the first one is this. What does Jesus do in this mess of grief as this woman weeps over the loss of her son? When Luke 7, verses 13, and I'll just read it to you again. So as Jesus was approaching the town gate, taking it from verse 12, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. So there's this mourning group of people, crowd. And when Jesus, the Lord, saw her, his heart went out to her. Isn't that a lovely verse? His heart went out to her. Whenever you're in that place of grief, Jesus' heart goes out to you. Goes out to you. He knows what you're feeling. He understands more than anyone else would understand. In fact, actually, we know there are moments when, in John 11, when Jesus actually cries. As he sees the weeping of Martha and Mary, there's another story of a family that have lost a brother. When he sees the weeping of Martha and Mary, particularly Mary, he weeps with them. And in the midst of death, in the midst of loss, in the midst of bereavement, Jesus weeps with you. He knows what it feels like. And that's really important that we hear that. But in the midst of this, there was something actually greater. He weeps with us. He feels the emotional loss. But it was something actually much deeper going on here. Not only is Jesus moved for the woman, he's actually moved against death. Can I say that? He's moved against death. Through Scripture, time and time again, death is not a purpose of God. It is not something that God desires or longs for or actually has planned into life. Death occurs because of sin in the world. Death occurs because the world is not what it should be. The world is a mess, in a sense. And actually, each and every one of us face some of that mess at some point. It's not the desire of God. It's the disobedience of man, if we go back to Genesis 3. That's where death actually comes from. It's because man has turned his back on God. And actually, when you go through Scripture, and we don't have time to do that, you'll be glad to know, but if we went through Scripture, you would find time and time again, death is mourned. I'll give you a few illustrations, but not the whole of Scripture. I mean, the prophets of God, Elijah and Elisha, they find themselves in a similar position. If you go back to 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4, there are two stories, very similar stories, of the story that we've just read in Luke 7, where Elijah is with a widow. And you know, remember the widow with the oil, where he's looked after and cared for, and the oil keeps going. And she's really blessed through the famine, and Elijah is looked after. And what we find is that she has a son, and her son dies. And Elijah just mourns to the point of prayer, where he lies over this lad, and he prays over him. And God, in his goodness, gives him his life back. And there's a sense of this debt, this is wrong. This is wrong, this shouldn't happen. And Elijah is moved to pray, to mourn and pray for the lad. Elisha, a very similar story, where Elisha is also a widow, comes across a widow who's lost her child. And he goes and he prays. In fact, he sends his servant first with his staff, and his servant comes back and says, the lad's still dead. And he goes with his staff, and he lays his staff over him, and he lays over him, and he prays. And the lad's life comes back. And there is this sense of God's people that death is not right. There is something wrong about death. Isaiah prophesies about a rising of the dead. But you dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Like that. That passage, that's Isaiah, what is that? Isaiah 26, verse 19. And there's this prophecy that actually death isn't the end. Death is something that isn't of God. And actually what we want is we want death to be defeated. And Jesus is the same. That's why Jesus weeps at his friend Lazarus' tomb. In fact, actually, in John 11, when you go deeply into the Greek, what you discover is, I'll read you verse 33 and 35. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, that was Mary, and the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And actually, the Greek of that is he was angry. He was moved to the point of anger. There's a point where Jesus is looking at the death of his good friend Lazarus, and he's saying, no, this is wrong. And I want us to get that sense that actually, although we will grieve, though we will go through that process of bereavement, though we will weep, in the perspective of God and Jesus, death is not of him. And Jesus hates it. He hates it so much that he came to die to defeat it. That's what he did, to die, to break death and destroy it. In fact, actually, Revelation 20, verse 14, talks about the eventual destruction of death itself. Then death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. So Jesus comes to deal with it, so that families will never ever again have to weep or mourn. He knows our pain. He feels the emotion of loss. But he hates death. Which brings us to our next point, because as he approaches and he's moved by this funeral procession that's going on, and of course Jesus sees and understands and knows the impact that's taking place on this woman. He goes up to it and what does he say? Back to verse 13. Verse 13 is our key verse for today. Verse 13, he says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And then he said to her, what does he say? Don't cry. Don't cry. In fact, if we go to the story of Jairus, he says something similar. When the news arrives that Jairus' daughter is dead, what does Jesus say to Jairus? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In fact, actually, when they get to Jairus' house and there's all this wailing going on, it's interesting that Luke uses that word, all this noise, this formal grieving and mourning that took place for the Jews. So people would gather and cry out loud because of a death. Wailing. What does Jesus say? Verse 52, he says, stop wailing. Stop your mourning. Stop your grieving. Stop all this noise. Well, if I turned up at your house and you just lost a loved one, and you're weeping your eyes out, and I walked in the door and said, don't cry. Don't be afraid. Stop wailing. What are you wailing? What are you mourning for? You'd probably look at me through your tears and think, what an insensitive so-and-so you are. And you'd be right to think so. And of course, let's not get this wrong, because Scripture does say, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So there is a moment and there is a time for us to come alongside those that are grieving. And facing a death will always, particularly when it's a person that we've loved dearly, that's so important to us, will always take us to that place of uncertainty and of tears. Of course it will. And Jesus is not being insensitive here. Of course he's not. What he's doing is he's saying, to face a death of a loved one with me is very different to facing a death of a loved one without me. When I'm in the midst of the death, hear my voice that says, don't cry. Don't be afraid. There's no need for wailing because I'm in control here. Even death itself, Jesus is in control. Revelation 1 has this incredible vision, doesn't it, of John. And he sees Jesus, and as part of it in verse 17, Jesus says this, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. I went to the place of death for you. But behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I now hold the keys of death and Hades. When Jesus meets this woman, who's weeping for her son, when he stands with Jairus and journeys to his home, Jairus full of emotion, thinking, my life has just fallen apart because my daughter has died. The one that stands with them, the one that journeys with them, is the one who's the first and the last. He's the one who is the living one. He's the one who was dead but rose again and defeated death, and therefore now has the authority over death. So if Jesus says, live again, the people live again. And therefore, in the big picture, I mean, in the small picture, there's going to be a moment when, You know, we will grieve our loved ones that have passed because Jesus hasn't given them back to us at this stage. So in the small picture, there are moments of tears, but in the big picture, there's actually a moving from grief to joy. That through this awful experience of death within a family, there can be rejoicing. There can be rejoicing, just not of the past, but also of the future. Which brings us to my last point and the last thing that happens here, which takes us to verse 14 in chapter 7. So Jesus' heart went out to her. He says to her, don't cry. And then those that were carrying the briar or the coffin stood still, and he said these words, young man, I say to you, get up. Get up. In Jairus' situation, it's chapter 8, verse 54, he took the girl's hand and said, my child, get up. That word, get up, egeru is the Greek word. Egeru comes up 17 times in Luke's gospel. It's interesting, isn't it? It comes up 8 times relating from the dead rising. Three of those times, are related to Jesus' own resurrection. So in Luke 9, verse 22, Jesus talks about his own death. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he would rise to life. Egeru. Luke 24, the angels say to those that are gathered, the ladies, he is not here, he is egeru, he is risen. And Luke 24, verse 34, it is true, says the disciple who was on the Emmaus road that met Jesus, who runs back to Jerusalem and he's telling the other disciples, and this part of what he says, it is true, the Lord has egeru. I don't know if they do it with the little R of the roll of the R, but egeru, he has risen. He has risen. And Luke uses this word intentionally through this sense of getting up, getting up. He wants us to realize that through these two death stories that impact these families, and through ultimately and eventually the death of Christ and his resurrection, of which we'll get to on Easter Sunday, of course, and we'll come back to some of this on Easter Sunday. He wants to clearly state there is egeru, there is a rising of the people who trust in Jesus. That this is not just a celebration when we have a Thanksgiving service for people that died. It's not just a celebration of the past. If they have placed their trust in Jesus, there is egeru, there is future hope. There is future resurrection for each and every one of us. Do you know, when we get to 21, it was 18 for me actually, when we get to 21, everything seems to go downwards, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? Yeah, sorry, Summer, but when Aubrey gets to about 21, she's, you know, you kind of hit your pinnacle, don't you? And then you just, everything seems to, you get fatter and everything drops and your hair disappears. That's why I say it started 18 for me, you know, it's like, oh, my life, you know, I'm getting old. You just gradually go downhill, don't you? Steve and I, weren't we, Steve? We were playing football. You know where I'm going with this, Steve, because you're quick. But Steve and I were playing football on Wednesday with the lads, and I turned up, and my heart just sank because there was about 10 of them, which is great, but when there's 10, there's quite a lot of ground to run around. And I quite like it when there's about 20 of them because I can find a little spot and I can kind of just touch the ball here, pass it there, not do too much running. Steve and I just ran all evening for an hour. And we stood by the cars and we just went, well, Steve said it, but I had to agree with him. We're too old for this. We're just too old for this. And the danger is that we look at our lives and we see it as a spiral gradually downwards, 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 to the place where we go into that place called death. But in the Christian faith, with Jesus standing by our coffin, placing his hand upon it. I want you to have that picture. Whenever you die, have that picture of Jesus placing his hand on your coffin, saying, don't cry. Get up. Because in my purposes, this is not the end. This is just the beginning. This is a step through the door of Egaru, the door of rising, the door of getting up and standing on your feet and being human once again in the light of God and being with him for eternity, when one day he will return to this earth, restore this earth, and we will live him in this place, this earth, for eternity forevermore. There is a rising in Jesus, and there is a rising for us and our loved ones when Jesus stands with us in death. It's true of the young lad, true of Jairus' daughter, true of Lazarus, true of Jesus, and true of each and every one of us if we place our lives today and tomorrow into his care. Amen. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And as we bow our heads, if you're one of those people this Mother's Day that are grieving the loss of a loved one in your family in recent times, or maybe many years ago, just know that Jesus is with you in it. He feels how you feel. But he comes alongside you and he puts his arm around you and he says, don't cry, I'm here. The one who holds life and death is here with you. I have the authority to give life back. Know that he sits with you. And know that he says these words to each person that's placed their life into his life and into his death. Get up. Get up. And there will be a day of rising. Get up. And if you're not in that position, just think of someone that is. And just in the stillness for a few seconds, just offer a prayer for them, that they may know God's reassurance and Christ's compassion. Lord, we ask for your blessing on each and every person here, but particularly those that feel a sense of grief today. May your love be in their lives. May your comfort and reassurance be upon them. May they be able to look in you in the face and see the one who has authority over all things and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.